the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
About 4 months ago, back in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, we began a long, winding trip with Jesus to Jerusalem. Along the way, he did some of his most important teaching, the parables of the Good Samaritan, the lost coin, the widow and the judge, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he healed and blessed along the way. Today, we find him having arrived and in the temple teaching. The showdown he was expecting with the religious leadership has begun. He's confronted by a group of Sadducees. The Sadducees were a religious sect who wanted to maintain the priestly caste and insisted on a literal interpretation of the written law. Consequently, they did not believe in resurrection and the afterlife, since it's not mentioned in the Torah. Jesus is given sort of a riddle about a woman who marries 7 times. And not just 7 times, but 7 brothers in succession. Each brother dies, leaving her a widow. After all, marriage vows are only valid when both partners are alive, right? Until death do us part, we used to say, or now in the prayer book, until we are parted by death. And the Sadducees, who are among Jesus' critics, want to know, in the resurrection, whose life will this woman be? My question, did anyone ask the woman? The custom they describe, still practiced in some parts of the world, is a way to try and ensure that a child is produced if a man has died and leaves a childless widow behind. The dead man's brother fathers or tries to a child with the widow so that the deceased man will have an heir and his widow will have a child, that she will not be alone and his name will be remembered. The life of the father then will continue through the child. But there's nothing in death, but death, in the Sadducees' riddle. Brother after brother dies without producing an heir. Time and again, the widow does not bear a child. Finally, she too dies. Who will remember her? Who will carry on the name and traditions of the family? Ah, say the Sadducees, all is not lost, we suppose, if you believe in the resurrection, which we do not. If there's a resurrection, perhaps she will not be alone after all. She's been the wife of 7 men. Which will be her husband in the resurrection? To whom will she belong? Jesus gives a startling answer. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In these words, he not only promises there is a resurrection, but he changes all the terms in the Sadducees' riddle. Not only is life in that age the resurrection, not some everlasting version of life of this age. But this woman is getting into heaven because she's a child of God, not because she's a wife or a widow or a mother. It won't be because she was barren or fertile or married or widowed or forgotten or remembered on earth. It's because she is, as Jesus says, considered worthy of a place in that age. And like everyone else who enters the resurrection, cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. Jesus is saying that in the resurrection, life will be different. This is about all he said about resurrection in the 4 Gospels. God is the God of the living. And then in short order, he went on to test the waters himself. He died, surrendered life as we know it, and then when his his friends came to anoint his body, they couldn't find him anywhere. To the Sadducees and to us, Jesus is saying there are things like marriage and customs around marriage and family life that are for this age. In the resurrection, our lives will be changed. What will matter is being children of God. At the same time, questions around resurrection are not simply about how to imagine our lives in the beyond, but they affect our decisions now. They are personal, relational, meaningful. And in a real sense, this is a relief. Our struggle is an old struggle. It has a storied history. We aren't the first ones to wrestle with ultimate things, and we won't be the last. Note that Jesus' response to the Sadducees is not an angry one. He doesn't scold, he challenges. He invites them to stretch themselves, to see anew, to see again. He asks them to think beyond entrenched categories of what's possible and impossible, because nothing is impossible with God. And that's Jesus' point. What we want resurrection to be is, I'm guessing, what we want life to be like now. There's probably a little Sadducee in all of us. However much we want to believe, bodily resurrection doesn't compute with life as we know it. If it is true, then it breaks all the rules, and it definitely leads to absurd situations. For instance, if resurrection is real, then what about cremation? Or what about persons who've lost their limbs? Will they be raised with or without their missing appendages? Will any of us recognize each other? Or will we be transformed into creatures of light? The Gospels don't answer any of these questions. They refuse to approach resurrection as a rational kind of thing. Instead, we talk about resurrection as a mystical phenomenon which is based not on our belief in God, but rather God's belief in us, in the goodness of matter and creation. It is based on the fact that every person is created in God's image, that God never abandoned us, and that we are in an ongoing union with God. What the Bible teaches about resurrection is found in Paul's letters, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And Paul makes clear in Romans 8 that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesuit scholar Randy Sachs writes, Paul concludes that God, who provides us with a kind of body appropriate to this life, will also transform it in a way appropriate to the new life of the kingdom of God. How this happens remains a mystery. The children of resurrection know that questions about Jesus are not finally academic questions. They are questions of life and death. They are questions with stakes so high, so consequential, and so profound, we dare not theorize them. Imagine what resurrection would feel like for the woman trapped in the Sadducee's story. She will no longer be owned. She will not continue to be property. She and all women will not continue to be passive in their place in society. Women will have agency. Imagine her arriving, finally, in a place where her worth and her belovedness don't depend on her husband, her fertility, or her sex appeal. Imagine her basking in the safe, unconditional, and eternal love of the God who created her. I think of all the women who've been separated from their children and their families along our southern border, or separated from same because of incarceration, whose lives have been deemed to be of no value to the government. I think of women who've been driven into prostitution as a way to support their families. I think of women trafficked and treated as property by smugglers. I think of women who are married off as children. Any of these women and countless others whose existences have been devalued by patriarchal systems. And I imagine them being welcomed by Jesus as his beloved. If our questions and objections about faith require us to invalidate the lived experiences of actual people who are suffering in this life, then we are asking the wrong questions and favoring the wrong objections. The children of resurrection are the children of love, of God's love. Period.